John 10:10. It might be our last week in John 10:10, but we'll read from John 10:10 today again. And before we do so, let's pray. Lord, in our prayers, we are reminded again when we consider the word that though the flowers fail and that the man returns to the dust, yet the word of our God stands forever. So may it stand forever amongst all those here today, amongst all those listening, all those coming to us through whatever means. And we thank you, Father, that you have given us a word of life. And we pray that we would, yes, yearn for it and believe it, and it would be good for our souls on this day. So we commit to you the preacher, and we commit to you the listeners, the hearers, and we commit to you the declared word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the word of God, John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Amen. May God add richly to his word as we consider it today. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. This is a sermon about anxiety and fear, and as our Christian maturity is intimately connected with our emotional maturity. So, praise the Lord. We're thankful that Colleen and I were able to get away this week. There was a retreat that was provided for by the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. They paid for all aspects of it, and we went up to Grand Isle in Vermont, and it was a time to think about life. It was a time to think about ministry and to, if you will, reorganize, rethink, and to be self-conscious about what it means to be ministering at Calvary Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And it was a good time. We talked about some hard things and so forth, but healthy, and things that it's healthy to talk about those things, and had a measure of peace and thankful for that time. So I bring that up, and then in driving back, I could feel, if you will, the tension or the anxiety coming back. You may know a little bit, right, if you go on vacation or whatever the case may be, or Sunday night leading to Monday morning, that there's this sense of, and I'm not complaining at all, I'm just saying the reality of certain things that are difficult and certain things that are hard. And I was able to, if you will, punt it away for a couple of days. Well, then there was a manifestation saying that, you know, it's now that you got to start dealing with these things. You can't just talk about them. And then on the way home, we stopped. We had bought beef from a local farmer, and it was hanging weight 500 pounds, and picked that up in our car. And then we came home and opened up our freezer and saw we were going to put it in the freezer, and there was frost in the freezer. So I, like a good mechanic, take out a hammer and take out a screwdriver and start picking away the ice. You know where this is going. And next thing I see this little air coming out, right? And I punctured I think it's called the evaporator, which is $225, by the way, and which wasn't my concern at the moment necessarily, and realized that now our big freezer is no longer working and will not work in the near future, and we have, well, hanging weight, let's just say it was 350 pounds or 400 pounds, 400 pounds of beef there, plus what was in the freezer to begin with. And what are we going to do with this? And my point merely is to say, well, what a catastrophe. That's beef, baby. That's like that's like gold. Like, just. But that there's anxiety and fear. What's going to happen, right? Is this all going to be lost? Where am I going to go with it? And, well, that's just part of life. And a shout out to the Van Valkenburgs, who now have 500 pounds of hanging wood sitting in their freezer downstairs. And I have a I don't think I have it anymore, but some of you will remember Ken Zappone, who was here, left maybe 15 years ago. But he put a sign in my basement. He was a handyman, and he put a sign in my and it was something like, "A tool is never smarter than the person who is using it." Point number one, that there are hundreds and hundreds of reasons to be anxious and to fear, even for the godly and for the faithful. That there are hundreds of reasons and hundreds of reasons to be anxious and to fear, even for the godly and the faithful. Anxiety and being emotionally troubled by some uncertainty, a dreading, if you will. Do you know what I'm talking about? A dreading that you're anxious about something that might happen, or fear being an uneasiness regarding a danger. And it's not just, if you will, in our emotional lives. That can affect us physically, right? That we can have higher blood pressure when we're anxious as such. Or our palms can begin to get sweaty when we start thinking about certain things. Or we cannot sleep at night because of such things. It's a reality, yes? It's interesting. Paul writes to the Corinthians, and in his second recorded letter to the Corinthians, he lists all of the problems that he was shipwrecked, he was beaten, you name it. It's listed there. And one of the things that he includes is the pressure of the churches, or otherwise put other translations, there is a daily pressure on me, or my anxiety for all of the churches, or my daily stress. And there is daily pressure upon me of my anxiety for all of the churches. Pastor Gregson, can you say an amen to that?
Amen.
Right, and it's not, so this is the Apostle Paul, like the Apostle Paul. Talks about his anxiety or his tension or his stress. In this case, for the churches, but of course it's not only for the churches. The same word for anxiety there that he uses is that when Jesus talks about the cares of the world, or Peter talks about casting all your cares upon the Lord. And I don't think that anxiety or fear is necessarily sinful, that there's a proper place for anxiety. There's a proper place for fear. And we'll explain that in a little bit. But the first point here is just that there are lots and lots of reasons for fear and lots of reasons for anxiety, if we're going to be honest. People die. I mean, that's no theological, like, I'm not telling you, like, but there's a reality. People get negative test results or positive test results. People are beaten every day in this world. People get into accidents. People get sick. Right? We think, oh, we won't get into an accident until we get into an accident, or until a child gets into an accident. People get sick. People get divorced. People fail their test. People sometimes get fired. It's not some hypothetically, people get fired from their jobs. And then on Monday they say, how am I going to pay for food for the week or for the month or for whatever? People walk away from the faith. There are many bad and unpleasant or sinful things that can happen, and not just can happen, but do happen in the world in which we live. We live in a dangerous world where there are lions and tigers and bears. Oh no. That is that in this world, you are vulnerable. You have the possibility of being hurt and harmed, or things that are important to you, that you can lose those things. Things go bump in the night. Even our children read about that, right? And our children pray, or some of our children pray, or somebody wrote this prayer up some time ago. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake. Anyone ever use that prayer with their children? No? No? So perhaps I could say, I'm surprised that there's not more anxiety. I'm surprised that there's not more fear. Because there are lots of reasons to be anxious and a lot of reasons to be fearful. Not all fear and anxiety is wrong or sinful. I mentioned Paul already in 2 Corinthians, and you assume that Paul is writing that it's not wrong to feel burdened if it's properly, if you will, understood or properly allocated within the heart. And we have a fight or flight response, right? Sometimes it is a good thing to have higher blood pressure. If you have to run, yes, if you have to fight, you need higher blood pressure. That's a good thing that God has given to you, that you need your palms to get sweaty because you need the hormonal reaction so that you might fight. It's a good thing to have fear at certain times. I read this past week, interestingly, given the sermon, that somebody who was taking pictures with his, I assume, girlfriend, but I don't know. I think they were from Italy, and he went to get his camera, or his camera had fallen a little bit, and he fell 650 feet to his death. My point, he should have been more fearful of height. Right? There should have been some recognition. I don't know the details. I'm not looking to impugn him per se. But that to have a certain fear of height is a good thing. Otherwise, people encounter risks or engage risks that will end up harming them or hurting them. And the Bible actually tells us to be fearful at times. Does it not? What is the beginning of wisdom? Right? That you would fear God. That you would, dread would be too negative. That's not what we want to say. But you would realize that He is the Lord. And that you would begin in His presence. And that would give you a certain disposition of life. And Jesus says that fear not who can kill the body, but rather he who can kill the body and soul in Hades or in hell. So not all fear is negative or wrong. So our first point then is just that there are hundreds and hundreds of reasons to be anxious and to fear, even for the godly and the faithful, even for the godly and the faithful. Yet number two, as you know, anxiety and fear can also be negative, even debilitating, and yes, can also show a lack of faith, can also show a lack of faith. So when we have an Old Testament reading and a psalm, we don't just haphazardly or randomly choose particular texts. Somehow, or oftentimes, it relates to the message that we're talking about. So Elder Clements read from Numbers 14, right? So Numbers 14 has to do with when the Israelites were about to go into the land. Well, and we know a little bit, we've said this once or twice or 100 times before, that God gave a promise to Abraham. What was that promise? That he would have, that the descendants of Abraham would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand in the seashore, and coupled with that he would give them a land, that they would take possession of the land, that the land of Canaan, the land that would be the land of milk and honey, the land of milk and honey. So you have a promise of a land. So the Israelites send in 12 spies, and what do the spies come back and say when they were about to enter into the land? They be big in that land, right? That we're like grasshoppers compared to them. This is more than we can do. And they came back and they spread a false report amongst the Jews, so that it ends up that they didn't go into the land, that they were fearful. And then God afterwards says, well, if you're not going to believe me, if you're not going to believe my promises, if you're going to live instead of by faith, you're going to live by fear, you know what? Then take that fear and you're going to die in the desert. You're going to die in the desert. And then what happens? Who actually is able to enter into the land? Who was baptized last Sunday, right? Caleb, right? Caleb had a different spirit. I remember one of the first sermons I ever preached, probably 30 years ago, Caleb's different spirit after my Caleb was born. Well, how old is Caleb? Caleb is 27, 28, something like that. So Caleb and Joshua were able to enter into the land because they were found faithful, that they did not fear. And in Deuteronomy 28, in Leviticus 26, the great blessings and the curses, that one of the curses is that you will live, that is that if you don't follow the Lord your God, you will live in constant suspense, filled with dread both day and night. Dread being tied to anxiety, that you dread something, right? I dread this meeting, or I dread reading this email, which is right around the corner. I do not want to open that email because there's a certain fear, if you will. And your hearts will be so fearful, we read, that the sound of a wind-blown leaf will put them to flight. That is that one of the, if you will, judgments of God upon unbelieving Israel is, you know how afraid you're going to be? You know how fearful you're going to be? That a leaf is going to be in the air and that you're going to be running away saying that you're fearful. That you'll be that inclined to fear, that will be your disposition to fear. And then that's to be seen negatively, or that's actually a mockery. And the number one command in the Old Testament is that you shall not fear, fear not, fear not. So Joshua, who does take the Jews into the land, he is told what in Joshua 1? That he is to be strong and courageous, right? The opposite of fear, strong and courageous. In Deuteronomy 28, the blessings that your enemies will fear and fear you. And throughout then the covenant testimony is that, for instance, in Genesis, to Abraham, I am the God of your father, or to Abraham's descendants, I should say, I am the God of your father. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. For I am with you. That they were to be mindful that God was with them. Do not be afraid to go into Egypt. And the reality of my existence and my promise, my promises should change everything. So in one sense, we say people have hundreds and hundreds, and you could say thousands and thousands to fear in the natural world, but they are not merely to live in the natural world, but to live in a world that is supernaturally, if you will, supernaturally and providentially, if you will, worked out, that they were to live and think in terms of the living God and the living God, God's presence and promises to them. That would be a distinguished way, a unique way for the people of God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold. Why should I be afraid? That would be the testimony on their lips, that they would, whatever it is that they were, we're talking about being afraid of heights. I almost went down. So that they were to be mindful that God would be with them. That's number two. And then number three today is that the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I have come that they may have life, and then they may have it. Abundantly, or we've said in past weeks that they'd have it to the full, that they'd have life to the fullest extent. It would be, you know, you get a coffee cup or whatever, that it would be up to the top and actually going over the sides, that it would be everything that life is supposed to be in all its breadth and all its glory, that Jesus has come so that we would have life in the manner that we should, or what it would be like in the garden, so to speak, or now the new garden. And the argument that we've made in this series is that would include, it's certainly not limited to, but it would include our emotional lives or our psychological lives or our souls in the broadest sense of soul, that it is well with my soul. And that Christian maturity then, or Christian growth, would include our emotional lives, who we are emotionally, and that we cannot be mature as Christians without simultaneously having a mature or a more mature emotional life. That the two go hand in hand. Yes? That we need to grow in that. That to have a sanctified emotional life or a holy emotional life is part of having life to the full. So that Psalm 27 that I just quoted, that the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? That would permeate, that would be part of, if you will, our psyche or our way of seeing. And Jesus, of course, knows a little bit about fear and knows a little bit about the human condition. So in chapter 14 of John, we read in verse 27 in chapter 14 that peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So Jesus is speaking now in to his apostles, or to his disciples especially, but certainly then to the church, that he's saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. You know why I came? I came to give you peace. I came so that you would not live in terms of fear and to be afraid. I came so that you would be at peace. I came so that, though, what's the psalm, right? That arrows are on the left, arrows are on the right, and yet I can be fast asleep. Some sense. I'll go with Psalm 91, but Chuck's going to correct me on which psalm that is. Peace he was going to leave his disciples with. Not the world's type of peace. And he says, don't let your hearts be troubled, neither let it, that is our hearts, to be afraid. And what's interesting now is he's speaking to his apostles, and he says at the same time to his apostles that if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you, that there's going to be hatred in your lives. That is, you're going to undergo opposition. And the point that I'm trying to make here is that even as he gives us peace, if you will, he is not saying he's going to give you an easy life. He is not saying that every test is going to come back the way that you wanted to. He's not going to say that you're going to win every business deal. He's not saying that everybody's just going to be happy with all you all of the time. He's saying that I'm going to give you peace in light of, even despite the fact that people will be against you, and people will, and providence may not always seem so easy. They will put you out of the synagogue, we read in chapter 16. And the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God a service, and they haven't killed you yet. And as far as I know, no one here has been. There's been no attempted murders amongst the people at Calvary. And he just goes on to speak about all the tribulation. These things I have spoken to me, that in you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So that Jesus, in one sense, not in one sense, Jesus is saying that although your life may have hundreds and hundreds of reasons for anxiety, reasons for fear, yet I am with you, and that I am here, and that I have come so that you might have peace even in light of that. I have not come so that it would necessarily make your life easier, although we would argue that following God's law and following Jesus in a certain sense makes life easier. But in another sense, we're all going to die in the long run unless the Lord shall return. And in another sense, being faithful, especially being faithful in a society that doesn't honor the Lord, it can become all the harder to become faithful, and that you'll suffer persecution or that you'll suffer harm accordingly. And perhaps as part of this dialogue in John, the passage that, if you were going to underline a passage, is John 14:20, that at that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Some of all the theological debate about Jesus and the Father and the relationship between Jesus and the Father. And Jesus goes through that, and there's lots to talk about there. And we'll talk more about that as we work through John. But Jesus is saying also, you know what? He's saying, well, the language we would use is union with Christ. Saying, you know how you're to think of yourselves? That you are in me and that I am in you. You are in me, and that I am in you. And then that would be a governing, if you will, reality, or a governing fact, or a governing way of seeing, or a governing way of interpreting the world and the events that come at you, if I can use it that way. That as events come at you, that you would be mindful that I am not alone, because I am in Jesus, and Jesus is in me. Hence, peace I give you. Hence, you would be mindful of that. So I know it's a smoking union with Christ passage. You and me, and I in you. And that's then, yeah, the way to be the way. Yeah, if you want peace and anxiety, and I've said, I probably said, I don't know, but I know I've said it to some of you individually. One of the things that are etched in my memory, I thank the Lord, come from Christian family background and so forth. And my grandmother having cancer on her deathbed in Falls Church, Virginia, at my aunt's house, saying the Heidelberg Catechism, that I am not my own, on her deathbed, I should say, if I hadn't said that. She was on her deathbed and saying that I am not my own, but belong in body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Like, what a testimony. So part of then having it to the full would be having life to the full from John 10:10 would include a certain peace, if you will, or a certain emotional maturity that would affect our understanding or our outworking of fear and anxiety within us. And we should be mindful of that and, yes, think through that. So I want to end with some pastoral thoughts to help us with this as we close. I want to end with some pastoral thoughts to help us with this as we close. And I say this knowing that anxiety and fear are not rational. It's hard to argue with anxiety and fear. It's not like, oh, if I just give you the best argument, then everything will be okay. So I'm a little bit spooked about heights. And you could tell me all that you wanted to tell me that if I walk up a bleacher and they have those little holes in the bleacher, you know, between step one and step two and step three, I know that I can't fall through that opening there. It's not rational on my part. And yet I still don't like to walk up those bleachers. And perhaps there's a lot of that with respect to fears that and anxiety. That, well, is that really the way that you should be thinking about that? So the point is that I don't want to merely add to one's guilt or burden in one sense. I don't have a formula for you, but I do have things for you to consider in an organic or holistic have holistic consideration. So number one, courage. Courage is not the absence of fear, but a willingness to do what is right in light of fear. Does that make sense? It's not, I don't think any of us are ever going to be entirely without fear or entirely without anxiety. But then courage, which you're encouraged to do, right, is that you would do that which you should do, even in light of your fear, even in light of your anxiety. Right? There's a sense in which I am fearful, or maybe fearful is too strong, and less now than, say, 20 years ago, but I am anxious over Sunday morning sermons. I have not yet ran on a Sunday morning. I'm here. Am I tempted to run some Sunday mornings? Maybe. That's my problem. General Patton is not exactly Jesus, but said, "All men are afraid in battle. The coward is the one who lets his fear overcome his sense of duty. Duty is the essence of manhood." General George S. Patton. And Jesus, in some sense, right, dread what was before him, yet set the joy of the cross before him and continued to do what he was called to do. So courage is not the absence of fear, but a willingness to do what is right. Two, remember that God is on your side, or God is on our side. That the whole point of the Exodus is that God then, right, he strikes down the Egyptian gods, and he takes Israel out. And then Israel is in the wilderness, and they say, oh no, God's going to leave us. God hates us. He's not going to feed us. And God is saying, this is crazy. I just took you out of Egypt. I just slew the gods of Egypt. And you think that I did that, and I'm not going to continue to provide for you? Here's a little manna, here's a little water, whatever the case may be. And that we're to be mindful, because it's easy for it to think otherwise, and for the devil to have us to think otherwise, that he has not taken us out of Egypt to starve us. So Romans 8, remember that he gave up his son for you. He gave up his son for you. And nothing can separate you from his love, even death. That's to be implanted in your heart and in your psyche. Number three, if that's not enough, don't be discouraged. Rather, even in your unbelief, say, Lord, help me in my belief. That is that we all struggle with this. And we all have a certain level of, if you will, Lord, I believe, and yet, Lord, help me in my unbelief. So join the crowd. And when that happens, you say, Lord,
I believe, Lord, help me in my unbelief. And to say it out loud, in the midst of your anxiety, in the midst of your fear, and don't let the discouragement that you're still struggling with fear or anxiety stop you from saying it. That's number three. Number four, pick a verse and go to God again and again and again with your fears and anxiety, even if it's not, quote, working, even if you're struggling. Right? You could say, oh, I tried that verse yesterday, it didn't work. Well, that may be true in some sense. But lots of verses, right, in Peter, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Or Paul to the Philippians says, right, that you should, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. And that we would be mindful. So I love Psalm 46. I said Psalm 46 and read Psalm 46 while I was sitting on Lake Champlain. Right, that God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, I will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the hearts of the sea. Though those great mountains go down and though the sea is in some way undone, yet I am not to fear because the Lord of heaven and earth is calling me to be at peace in him. So if Psalm 46 isn't your thing, if Philippians 2 isn't your thing, if 1 Peter 5 isn't your thing, did we go Psalm 27 yet? We talked about that. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? So pick a verse, any verse, and just go back to it 101 times, even if it's, quote, not working. But you are telling God, I am going to you in the midst of fear and anxiety. That's where I'm going. I have no place else to go. I am going to go to you. That was number four. Pick a verse and go to it again and again. Number five, more so live in the presence of God. More so, that is, every day grow in this to live in the presence of God, knowing that God is real, that his promises are real, and that we are to be mindful of this. Psalm 16, I have kept the Lord ever before me. I keep the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. I will not be shaken. And that you would keep God in the equation. For me, it is good to be near God in Psalm 73. I have made the Lord my refuge, that there are no quick fixes to these things. And we are to be reminded of, to overlook God's presence is not simply to be irreligious. It is a kind of insanity. That's a quote. I don't know who it's from. To overlook God's presence is not simply to be irreligious. It is a kind of insanity. I get up in the morning. I have my prayer list of things that I want to pray for myself, for my family, for the church, and so forth. And one of them is that I pray, Lord, help me to live in the presence of God today. That his promises and his reality would be ever before my face and before my eyes. And that I would live believing, yes, help me in my unbelief, but that he is, and that he has promised, and that he has not left us here on our own, but that he is in some way working in and through us. To live in the presence of God. To live in the presence of God more so. Number six, sure, consider the worst case scenarios, but realize that God has an answer to that too. And if some of you want me to restate this in an email afterwards, I realize I'm saying them too quickly. Consider the worst case scenarios, but realize that God has an answer to that too. So our tendency with fear and anxiety is saying, you know what could happen? And then this could happen. And then that could happen. And then this could happen. And then that could happen. And, well, let's just say, so the worst case scenario is that you die. I think God has an answer for that. It's called the resurrection. There's a good article, maybe I can afford it if somebody reminds me, by Andy Selly, a mother who was very fearful going over bridges. And he, I don't know if it was Andy himself, who Andy is a pastor in the OPC, and he talked to the woman, and finally he said, well, so if you drive off the bridge, what's going to happen? Well, I'm going to go into the water. Well, what's going to happen? Well, I might die. Well, what's going to happen then? Well, then you're going to be in the arms of Jesus. That's not a bad thing to remind yourself of. So even consider the worst case scenario and realize that God has an answer to that. That's number six. Number seven, consider the worst case scenario number two. We tend to catastrophize catastrophize. Is that a good way to say it? To make things... We think of the worst case scenarios. We make it into a catastrophe when it's not necessarily a catastrophe. If this happens, then that happens, then this. And Jesus says that each day has enough catastrophes of its own. Or to use his language more closely, each enough trouble of its own. And God has not given you grace to deal with tomorrow's problems. He has given you grace to deal with today's problems. And it's important then not to allow your mind to get carried away. Today, what's happening today? And I'm not, obviously I believe in long-term planning and so forth, but man was not meant to handle tomorrow's anxiety and fear. And maybe another way to put this with a little bit of zing, you have enough problems today, right? Don't worry. If you don't think you have enough problems today, let me remind you about all the problems you have today. 8, lose your life, surrender it to God. Even that which causes you anxiety, which is another way of saying he who finds his life will lose it and he who loses his life will find it. So there are different ways to deal with anxiety. One would be to fix all of your problems, which would cause a smile on your part. Like, you're okay, today's problem. Oh, you fixed that, now everything's okay. Well, what about tomorrow? So the answer, instead of, I mean, fix a problem or two if you can, fine. But to surrender, Lord, your will, what happens is entirely in your hand. So we are to surrender, which is a way of saying, number 9, read about providence and go back to the Heidelberg Catechism as many times as possible. Belgic, Heidelberg, Lord's Day 10, the providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which God upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth, all creatures, so rules them, leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance but by his fatherly hand. Yes, this is on page 876. You all should be making a note of this, 876. And then how does this knowledge of creation and providence help you? That it actually helps the people of God. That this is theology that has legs on it. That this is theology that is to eke its way into your heart and you're actually to believe this, and it's to make it so that that our lives would be better, so to speak. We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature will separate us from his love. No creature, and for all creatures are so completely in his hand, that without his will, they can neither move nor be moved. So love a good reformed understanding of providence, especially as it's found in the Heidelberg Catechism. Number 10, we said last week, Luther. He said when Martin Luther felt discouraged or afraid, he'd often splash water on himself and declare, "But I am baptized." And maybe some days you need your whole shirt and your pants to be wet, in the sense that I need to be reminded over and over that Jesus has made promises to me and that I can be objectively reminded of that. And then lastly, back to John 14. That at that day you will know, so this is number 11, union with Christ. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. That union of Christ, which then allows him to go on to say in verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you, I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So that's what the Lord put on my heart to speak about today, that he has come so that you would have life to the full, even in this sense. So let's pray. Lord, there are many fears or reasons to be anxious, and some of them legitimate in the sense that this is a real concern. concern for the souls of others, or concern for health, or the well-being, or whatever the case may be. And yet you teach us in these things to come to you and to leave them at your feet. So help us to learn to do that more so, and to grow in maturity, and to grow in maturity with respect to our anxieties and our fears, and overall in light of to the end of our emotional well-being, that we would know that you are in us, and that we in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.